Well, if you're joining with us, we're in the book of Exodus in the series, The God Who Rescues. And if you're turning there, make your way to Exodus chapter 11. It's on page 69 in the church Bibles, page 68 and 69, as we cover a sort of a big portion of scripture tonight in the story of the God who rescues. And I read during the week about a warden of a prison who sent a note round to inmates asking them for suggestions on the kind of party that they would like to celebrate the 25th anniversary of the prison. Well, the prisoners all had the same idea: open house. They were sick of being in prison. Many of them perhaps had been in prison for the 25 years, and now that the anniversary is coming up, they thought, well, it'd be a good time to get out. And in the book of Exodus, we meet God going to rescue his people tonight. We have been anticipating this for such a long time here in our Sunday night series, looking at this big theme of the God who rescues. But tonight is the night when the prisoners are going to get set free. Tonight we're going to skip over the 9 plagues that have come on Pharaoh and against the Egyptian people. And miraculously, God has prevented the people of God from having to experience any of the negative effects of the plague. But now comes the 10th and the final plague. 9 plagues have been sent by God. But this last 10th plague will affect everyone. As we'll discover in the passage tonight, this won't just affect the Egyptians, it'll also affect the people of God. Because tonight we're going to see in the narrative that death will come to every household in Egypt in this night. But as we go through this passage, I also want you to see another narrative that runs in the Bible. And I believe that God, as he sort of wrote the big picture of the Bible, had the cross perhaps in mind as he thought about this passage. Because we're going to hear words such as the firstborn dying. But Jesus is also called, Colossians 1 verse 15, the firstborn from among the dead, the firstborn over all creation. We're going to hear words about a lamb being slain, a perfect, a spotless lamb. But Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word sacrifice is going to be used a lot in the narrative of the firstborn son and the firstborn lamb. But in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, it says this: our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, talking about Jesus. We're going to hear tonight about how this young lamb had to be perfect and spotless. And Jesus is also called the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So tonight I've entitled this narrative, The God of the New Beginnings. The God of the New Beginnings. And yet also, as we read this narrative, we've got to think about our narrative. We've got to think about our lives and think about the fact that Jimmy talked about that night when he had a new beginning. That night when he realized that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from among the dead, that he was the firstborn over all creation. That night when Jimmy realized that Christ was a perfect, spotless lamb without defect or blemish. That night when Jimmy realized that the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for sin, but only the blood of Christ could. And so as we drop down into this narrative, try and keep a foot in your world and in the world of the people of Israel. But the God of new beginnings promises them freedom in chapter 11, verse 1. He promises them freedom. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that the men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. Literally, this word plague means to strike or to blow. There's been 9 blows against the Egyptians, and each time the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hard. I think it's over 10 or 15 times in the chapters that lead up to where we are in the narrative tonight that Pharaoh's heart is hardened towards the people of God. There's also a great mystery because it seems as if God is allowing Pharaoh's heart to harden. Why? Because it's almost as if we're going to get to the mountaintop and all the plagues are building upon one another for God to put all of His glory and all of His majesty and all of His sovereignty and all of His power on display in one particular plague this night. And so He will strike the Egyptians again. Verse 4. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who's at her mill, and all the firstborn cattle as well." Note what it says about what time God would come. About midnight. The Egyptians feared the darkness more than any other particular time. Ra, their sun god, was their great god. But at night time, in a sense, their god was said to be without power. They couldn't do anything at night time. They were vulnerable at night time. And so when Moses communicated these words, they knew that during the night that they were going to be vulnerable. But if we've remembered as we've journeyed in these studies, Pharaoh doesn't rate God. He actually asked Moses, "Who is this God? I don't know Him. I don't know about Him. Why should I bow down to Him? I mean, I'm a God myself." And boy, will he meet God tonight. Moses continued, verse 6, "There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's ever been or will ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Imagine the sounds that would have ruled this night. Thick darkness has covered the land, which would have scared anyone. Perhaps no illumination from the moon at all. Think about the screams of those who would have been killed by the destroyer. The screams of the brothers who find their eldest brother dead. The screams of mothers and fathers who've been unable to protect their eldest son. Just when you would want dogs to bark and to drown out the blood-curdling screams, they were not allowed to open their mouths. In addition to the hundreds of thousands of Israelites on the move, you would have expected the animals to be barking in curiosity and in anxiety about what is happening this night, but nothing's happening. Absolute silence apart from the screams of the destroyer moving through the camp. It's amazing because in early Christianity, after Jesus had come to earth, died, rose again from the dead, and left the communion table, which we'll celebrate at the end, many of them would celebrate the Passover discussions around Exodus chapter 12. That would have been their build-up to taking the Lord's table. And they would have talked about the loud cries and the loud screams that would have gone out from those that were giving up their lives in their households. And yet, a couple of hundred years later, after this particular story, there would be one called Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, who would be the only one crying out that night. When darkness had descended on Golgotha, he would be crying out to his Father. He would be crying out in anguish because he was not the firstborn of one particular household in Israel. He wasn't the one firstborn of one particular household in Israel. Hundreds of years later, Christ would be crying out when people would be celebrating the Passover. At exactly that time, Christ would be crying out on Golgotha, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so as there's a promise of freedom for the firstborn in Israel, there's a promise of freedom that we have tonight through Christ, who's the firstborn from among the dead. But the story continues in verse 8. "All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that I will leave.' Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord," look what it says, "hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Great mystery to this, isn't there? God is the one who's hardening Pharaoh's heart. All the nine plagues leading up to this pinnacle where the God who rescues is going to show his rescuing power in one mighty act this night. But there's a promise of freedom through the firstborn. But then secondly, there's the power of freedom that only comes through God. There's the promise of freedom, but now comes the power of freedom. But if we look at the big story of the Bible, we're going to meet this theme of a lamb time after time, in which people will find the power of freedom. At first, God provided one lamb for one person. Abraham, if you remember the story, offered a ram in place of his son Isaac. Secondly, God provided one lamb for one household. This happened at this Passover we're looking at tonight, when every family in the community offered its own lamb up to God. Thirdly, then, God provided one lamb sacrifice for the whole nation on the Day of Atonement. A single animal atoned for the sins of all Israel. Fourthly and finally, as we'll celebrate at the end of tonight, the day came when John the Baptist said, and he looked into the distance, he said in John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." He doesn't just take away the sin of one person. He doesn't just take away the sin of one household. He doesn't take away just the sin of one nation. But he takes away the sin of the world. And so tonight we're going to see, in a sense, the second picture of a lamb atoning for the sin of one particular household in Egypt. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be the first month, of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take the lamb for his family, one for each household.'" This would have been quite a tragic thing for some of the young members of the family. On the 10th day of the Passover month, they would have gone and selected their perfect, spotless little lamb. They would have brought it into the family household. They would have cared for the lamb, protected the lamb, fed the lamb. And for 4 days, the lamb would become part of the family. And you can imagine the young kids in the family going up and sort of petting the lamb and maybe giving it a pet name in the household. But after the fourth day, on the 14th day of the month, the father would then go take the lamb and would slit their throat, and there would be blood everywhere in front of the whole family. And the young children were said to ask, "Why are you doing this, Dad?" And the dad was to say, "This is our substitute. This is our lamb who's taking our place. This is the lamb who's taking away our sin, because we have faith in God that this sacrifice will be acceptable in his sight." Leviticus tells us that during these Passover events, that Leviticus 1 verse 4, he says, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for sin." And so this is the beginning of this institution of the Passover, where God will give the power of freedom through the sacrifice of one lamb for one family. Moses continues, chapter 12, verse 4. "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken account the number of people there are, you're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked or in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." You can just imagine the scenes that night. The word has got round from Moses and all his associates that the great destroyer is going to come that night, that the day of judgment has come in the land of Egypt. But that if there's blood, if there's a perfect sacrifice from a perfect lamb, and his blood is over the doorposts and the side posts of your house, the destroyer will pass by. And what else are they to do? They're to cook this particular animal. They're to cook it and to eat it whole. And they're to leave none behind. And they're to prepare themselves. They've got to have all of their stuff ready to go. You know what it's like when you're trying to get on a holiday to the airport, how crazy that is. But on this night, after 430 years of slavery, after generations coming, generations going, generations being born, generations dying, none of them seeing the rescue of God, none of them seeing the deliverance of God, on this night, they're to be rescued. So imagine the scene. Imagine the hysteria in the streets. Imagine the stench of death that's in the street this night. The unleavened bread is to symbolize that they're to take nothing of Egypt with them. Some of you who bake know that when you have yeast, that the yeast sort of brings the bread to rise. But in this unleavened bread, they were to take it with them out of Egypt so that none of the yeast will come with them. And in the Bible, the yeast is used as a description of sin. That one little bit of yeast can grow and can grow and can grow and can spread in your lives. And so God was saying to the people, as you leave Egypt, I don't want you to take any of Egypt with you. I want you to be totally devoted to me. And God promises that he'll come this night. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be assigned for you on the houses where you are. And when I see, look what it says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is incredible. Because if you were to spend time tonight in the book of Exodus, the Lord needed no markers or aids to know where the people of Israel were. He knew the boundaries of their land, Exodus 8, verse 22. He could distinguish their cattle from Egyptian cattle, Exodus 9, verse 4. He was able to shelter them from hailstorm, Exodus 9, verse 26, in the land of Goshen, and could even give his people light when the rest of Egypt was in darkness, chapter 10, verse 23. But why does he need a marker? Why does he need blood on this night? Because before God, everyone is guilty. Everyone needs a sacrifice to bring about salvation. It's the same in 2014. Everyone needs someone to have been sacrificed for them in order to be salvation. And that's why we sing about Christ nearly in every song that we sing in this church. It's all about him, because he has now opened up the way back to a holy and righteous Father. And so we celebrate tonight in our communion table the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. But I love this word, Passover. It says, verse 13, I will pass over you. The word Passover in Hebrew is the word Pesh. It means to spread the wings over, to protect. Isaiah 31, verse 5 gives us a bit of a description of it. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect it and deliver it. He will spare it and will rescue it. And there's this amazing picture, because at that night when all the fathers of the household killed those perfect little lambs and spread the blood over the door, when the destroyer was moving through Egypt and killing all the firstborn sons from the Egyptian palace to the slave girl or into the prison cell, God had his arms stretched over his people. And in a sense, God was protecting his own people from himself. And doesn't he do that with us today? Through the blood of Christ, there's this protection, as Jimmy was talking about tonight. Hi, Jimmy even talked about the words of an old hymn about what a difference the blood of Christ makes in our lives. And so on this night, God gives them a divine promise that he will be with them. But let's skip down to Pharaoh's reaction in chapter 12, verse 31. Note how Pharaoh feels about all this. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all of the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Remember, Pharaoh was a god, and if Pharaoh was a god, surely he could protect his own son. But during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go. And also will you bless me while you go?" Because Pharaoh, no doubt, walked out to Moses and Aaron with his own firstborn son. Pharaoh, in a sense, has laughed in the face of God for these nine particular plagues that has come his way. But the tenth plague has come right into Pharaoh's own family, and he can see the power of God up close. And he realizes that he's not a god in the presence and in the power of Yahweh. So we've heard about the promise of freedom. We now see God bringing the power of freedom. But now as we move to the table tonight, let's think about the price of freedom. The price of freedom that comes through Christ. And as we think about hundreds and hundreds of years later, in Jerusalem there was a great celebration of the Passover. And we can explain the phenomenon this way, about when Christ died in the darkness. It was said that a Passover lamb could not be sacrificed in the darkness. And so it was amazing how God brought all this together. God blotted out the sun for 3 hours when Christ was hanging on the cross in order to prevent the people from killing the Passover lambs until the moment Jesus died on the cross. You see, at the beginning of Holy Week, the men in the Jerusalem villages and towns and then in the inner city would have gone and selected their Passover lamb. And it was about that time that Jesus walked over the hill into Jerusalem. And on this Friday, when they would have been waiting to slay the throats of their perfect, spotless lambs, God brought darkness and they couldn't do it until the darkness lifted. And so God brought darkness in the land in order to force them to conform to the time of Jesus' death between the two evenings. It was at the precise moment in history when the darkness started to lift that all the lambs were slain. And yet the only Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world died at exactly that point. It was to fulfill the words of prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he didn't open his mouth." But did other people believe that Jesus was this Passover lamb? Peter believed it when he said in 1 Peter 1:18, "You were ransomed from the futile ways and inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, of which Egypt had much, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." When did God decide to do this with Jesus? Revelation 13 verse 8, "The lamb slain from before the very foundation of the world." Did Jesus just have to die once? There are so many sacrifices on this night back in Egypt and then would happen for hundreds of years. Hebrews 10 verse 11. "Every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And so what must our response be as we come to the table? We've thought about the promise of freedom through the firstborn. We've thought about the power of freedom that came through God. And now we think about the price of freedom that comes through Christ. Paul helps us when he said these words. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven. Or cleanse out sin in your life. That you might be a new lump. Or that you might be a new creation. As you really are unleavened. You really are a new person. You really have a new beginning in Christ. If you're anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, or the old yeast is out of your life. The old life of sin should no longer grow and inhabit, but you should be a slave to righteousness or a slave to Christ. For Christ, he says, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.